My text is in the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 27 and verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. A simple phrase, but so full of meaning. Today we remember in a special way the cross, the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. After this event, the world would never be the same again. And when a person has come to an experience of the grace of God, and that there has been a rebirth in them, they also can never be the same again. Everything is changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, there's so much happening here that I was just mentioned the verses of the scene that's there and set it. It was a strange scene. You know, people used to love, there used to be public hanging, and people would come in their thousands. They loved to watch a hanging. During the French Revolution and the guillotine, they came in their thousands because they enjoyed to see an execution. And that's how the world has been. And don't forget them as well. They are here. There they are in a big crowd waiting for the sight of a crucifixion. For many, it didn't matter who it was. For many, they were to see a show. That's how the world was in its degradation. But there are more noteworthy people that we know of, some that are perhaps nearer the cross now, the cross itself. There's Jesus Christ. They take his clothes off him, and they robe him in royal robes. They give him a crown, and they crush on his head a crown of thorns. There's a reed in his hand, as if it were a scepter. They bow to him and hail him King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, and they smote him. Then they put him back into his own clothes. The cross is heavy, and there is a light of kindness in the midst of all this brutality. Simon of Cyrene carried the cross of Jesus. What a privilege for that man. And I don't know anything about him, doesn't say any more, but I'm sure that he must have told his children and his children's children, I carried his cross, you know, the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He came to Golgotha, he refused the vinegar. There they crucified him. We need not go into the terrible details of the hammering and the piercing and all that took place. But when they hung on the cross, it was a very cruel kind of death because it was slow. You didn't die until your physical organ of your heart burst. It was a cruel, cruel death and a slow one, and gave your enemies plenty of time to laugh at you and mock you. So there's something terrible about it all. It was a noisy place, shouting, jeering, mocking, spitting, and it was on a refuse dump outside the city wall. It was a horrible place. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Now, the amazing thing is, if you go through the Old Testament, especially places like in Isaiah and others too, and Psalm 22, you will find it is astonishing the description of the crucifixion, even of the parting of the garments. It is amazing. And you can find it all there. And here it is, fulfilled in time. It is an unforgettable scene. Yet God himself is involved. He is there. And he's watching his son. Now then, what should we say about this? What title do you give? Love in action. That's forgiveness. Love in action. There's suffering there. There's great cost there. Forgiveness is not an easy one. Do you find it easy to forgive a person? If a person has hurt you very deeply or ignored you or in some way slighted you, and you say to yourself, there, that's that then, and you are not going to forgive them? Well, if you're not, you'll not understand this message, and you'll not be part of it. You know, you must understand, yes, it is costly, yes, it is difficult, but the motivation of forgiveness is love, and it is only when the love of God is in our hearts do we forgive. What wonderful churches we would have if we had churches of people who had forgiven one another. Now then, let's look at it. The comments of watchers, imagine him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. He was on the cross, so they settled down now to watch him suffer and see how he would react to that. The soldiers sat and watched. Christ, the people, those who actually crucified. The centurion was different. He was moved. The mob watched and revived, wagging their heads, yelling, shouting, as mobs do, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and built it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. And the chief priests and the scribes likewise also mocking him, and said these words, he saved others. He saved others. He cannot save himself if he were the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will and have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And such comments were thrown at him. The mother of Jesus is there. Now, at the time of the birth of Christ, before he was born, an angel came to her and told her many things we do not know, other than that she would bear the Son of God. But she pondered these things in her heart. And I've often wondered what all were all those things that the angel said to her that she pondered. And now she realizes maybe those things that she knew in her heart all the while are now taking place. She is there, his mother. Where are the disciples? Where are they? They're somewhere. They're somewhere in the background there. Maybe crying, maybe weeping, I do not know. But saving their skin suddenly. Where's Peter? Peter denied him. And Jesus looked upon him, remembered in the courtroom, and Jesus wept. But where is he now? But John, he came back. The thieves on Calvary are there, and they reviled him at the beginning anyway. They reviled him and mocked him. They were murderers and robbers. The religious leaders, ordinary people, soldiers and the two thieves, disciples far off, the mother of Christ, all these are there. And they sat down and watched him. What's going to happen now? What will take place now? Then the cry of the Saviour, on the ninth hour, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a strange phrase. Why hast thou forsaken me? But a necessary one. If you read Psalm 22, you'll find it's there. It's the beginning of that psalm, which is a description of the crucifixion. Now, it had to be. Now, you cannot divide the Trinity, that is true. But in a mysterious way, there is a separation between the fellowship of the Father and the Son. There could be no love like the love of the Father or the Son. Yet he turns his back on his Son in order that the punishment for sin might be paid in full. For that is hell, where God is only there in his wrath, but not in his presence and his sweetness. And that is Calvary. It's equal to hell. He had to turn his back on his Son in order that the penalty will be paid in full. It is a mystery. It does not break the relationship. The suffering is physical, and we must not ignore this as part of the penalty. It is physical and it is terrible. God and Jesus Christ, what does he do? On Christ there is a heavy load. Have you had bad thoughts? They're there. Have you had mean thoughts? They're there. Have you done things we're ashamed of? They're there. Have we treated people in a way we should not? They're there. Have we very cleverly hurt people by getting away with it? It's there. All these things that we are there. And if we were able to have special eyes to see, we'd see our sin and we'd say, my sin is there. Mine. All our sin. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. So for each one of us, as we are without Christ, what would you say about me, Lord? I've been a nice person. Death. What kind of death? Eternal death. Without ending. A place of regrets and sorrow and remorse and suffering. Is that my lot? Yes. Why? You have offended me. You have offended my very character by your behavior. So that is your end. And then we think, well, what shall I do? Well, we can't. But this is where love comes in. You know, he sent his Son into this world to take our punishment. Really, the cross is equal to hell. And so the suffering there, yes, nails, yes, thorns, yes, jibing, all the lots of it is there. All that is true. All that is true. And also the wrath of God is laid upon him. And you cannot measure the wrath of God. All that is true. But that is the wages of sin. And he takes it for me. And he takes it for you. Could you pay it? By being nice, good, gentle, whatever, could you pay it? Never. Never, never. You're heading at a great pace to hell. And then, in all this suffering, in a penalty for sin, he said these words, it is finished. In Welsh, there's only one word, gorffenwyd. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. You see, in the midst of all that noise and the mockery, there was a silent work. eternal work, working on the cross and in Christ and for you and for me. The noise and some strange silence that the world could not hear. It was what Christ was doing. Great events took place. The veil of the temple was rent. There was an incredible earthquake. We were 3 hours of darkness. The graves were opened. It was a strange, strange time. And in the midst of it all is the Son of God. He was born to die. And he died in order that we might live. That's how much forgiveness costs. It costs sacrifice. It costs love. And so if we have been recipients of that, how can we withhold our love? How can we refrain from forgiving if he did that for us? For if we do not, have we understood this? Have we understood what he's doing and what he's done for us? We can never be the same again. He lived a perfect life in our place, counted it for you or me. He died, a penalty for sin, a penalty I could not pay and survive for you and me. This is the very center of the history of the world. The world could never be the same again. Then the call of the gospel, they all sat down and watched him there. All the tumult has been going on. But what happened? Other things happened too. In the midst of this noise, and also the beauty of the eternal silence that's going on in the heart of Christ, there's also an invasion of hearts. There's a thief. There are two. They're swearing and cursing and reviling him. But one of them changed. What a work of the Holy Spirit. And he said to Jesus, I do not know if he could turn his head or not. And he said, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Will you do that? Remember, he knew he was a sinner. You didn't tell him because he said, we deserve to be here. He doesn't. We deserve. Art thou not afraid, he said to the others. We deserve. And yet he said, Lord, please remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, he had time for him. That is the amazing thing. Have you ever had people, and you want to talk to them, and they haven't got time to talk to you? I've had it many times, and they turn away and talk to somebody else. They haven't got time for you. But he had time for a thief. And he said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's a wonderful thing. You know, he'd no time to grow in grace, nothing like that. But the complete thing happened. The disciples, yes, John was there. And Jesus said to him, behold, my mother, and to him, thy son, asking him really, look after my mother, look after her, which he did. And there is a centurion there. He was the one in charge of the crucifixion, but he felt terrible. He said, surely this is the Son of God. What have I done? What have we done? I wonder what happened to that man and how he lived afterwards. I saw the nails. I hammered some. I told them to do it energetic. I did this. It was a crucifixion. I'd crucified thousands of people. But this one, this is the Son of God. What about the crowd? I think some believed. I think some. I wonder how many today You're sitting, watching, pondering, wondering, what is our conclusion? Are you unmoved as the soldiers were? Or some people tell me they're angry with God for something or another. Some are far off. Some are convicted like the thief and the centurion and his mother. What she went through. She pondered these things in her heart. It's a lovely hymn. When I survey, not just glance now, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. There's nothing like this. And then he said, forbid, don't let me. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love both mingle down. That's lovely, isn't it? Sorrow, yes, sorrow and love both mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? They came together. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, not asked nicely, demands my soul, my life, my all. What about that? What shall we do? How do we come to him? May I use an illustration that some of you will remember that I have given before, and I do not apologize for that. I'm only using it because it makes a point. I know with a few people in other places it has made quite a point. It's no credit to me, by the way. I never liked Mass. And mathematics didn't like me. We never got on at all, especially of the arithmetic variety. I used to be able to write my name neatly and the date. It's a kind of shortage of paper when I was in school. So they give us a sheet of paper and we fold it in half. And there were four problems. And these problems were a problem to me. So I always had a very long explanation of the problems. And then the way they marked then, because it was difficult traveling and so on, was to exchange your paper with the next person, thinking he was your friend. And so I exchanged mine. And he had three wrong and one right. And we were to give four marks for each correct one. So he had 4 out of 16. He gave me my paper back. And I wasn't surprised really, but all were wrong. And he gave me a 0 out of 16. I was not offended at that, I expected it. But this is where the problem started. The teacher said, now, I want you to work out the percentages. And lo and behold, he had 25 marks. In addition to the 4 he had. But there was no more of mine. Now, I couldn't understand. I'd only got one more wrong than he. And yet, I didn't have any credit at all. So I went to the teacher, and I was, it's in the family, I was one that would debate. I said, excuse me, sir, but I think there's a fault in mathematical thinking. That would be my words. And he said, what is the fault? I've only had one wrong more than my friend here, and yet he has gained a large number of marks to make it 25. I worked just as hard. I've only had one more wrong, and I haven't gained anything. And you don't understand why you had nothing. No, I haven't, sir. And he said, well, I don't know what to say to you. Well, if you don't know what to say to me, I would like to go and see the headmaster. Now, I was, you know, that kind of little boy. So I went to see the headmaster and I explained my problem to him. And he said, put out your hand. Now, in those days, put out your hand was not a joke. But it was not meant for punishment. And he said, now look, I'm putting 1-0 into your hand. What have you got? I said, 1-0. I'm putting another, and another, and another. So you have 4-0 in your hand. Now add them up. I said, I've got 4-0. Yes, you've got 4-0. And what does 4-0 make? Well, I haven't worked out the percentage, I said. He said, I think, you know, that's why you've got nothing. And that's all I have? Nothing? I was absolutely horrified at the injustice of it all, and I felt that the mathematical organization had to be reorganized altogether. That's how I felt. I was really peeved. But you can't make nothing into something, can you? You come to God, nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. I've been a minister for 50 years. I was quite good in Sunday school. I knew hundreds of verses. Nothing. Nothing. Just as I am. Just as I am. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You do that? Have you understood the meaning of nothing? You've got nothing. I've got nothing. And you can't multiply nothing. It still remains nothing. Which is what it means is, don't try and persuade him by saying, you've been good, you've been this, you've been the other. You come as you are. And I've got nothing to offer him except the faith he gives me. And I come, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless, helpless come to thee for dress. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless come to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's the issue. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Have you been washed? Have you been washed, my dear, dear friends? Myself with you, have we been washed? And if we've not been washed, what are we? Do you forgive? And if we don't, what are we? What are we? It takes love to forgive. For God so loved the world, that's the motivation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, one commandment I leave with you. One, that ye love one another. Love is unconditional. And that's what we must be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. With new eyes beholding. Love and patience and brotherly love. Why? Because of Calvary. because of Calvary, everyone is responsible for himself. No one can say, that's one. Oh no. Everyone for himself. Do you love him? Do you love him with all your heart and all your soul? There'll be an abundant entrance for you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we have a hymn.